Would you bow your heads with me? Almighty Father, we're about to come to your holy word, and as we do, we know your word works. And Father, we can't really explain it except by faith that it is powerful. Father, it is able to change life. It's able to change relationships. It's able to change your eternal destiny. Not because it's so profound in its writing, but because you have authored it. And Father, we know the highest form of your word is your Son, Jesus Christ, who is that revelation of all revelations. And so today, as we gather here, I pray for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every husband, every wife, every brother, every sister, every friend. Father, for those who feel they have no one who cares, I pray for them. Lord, we are not able to touch one another just how we need that touch, but you are able. We need the touch of the Master's hand in our life day by day for eternal life and to make it through this life. Renew us, Father. In Jesus' holy name I pray.
When my dad was diagnosed, it was bittersweet because I thought it would come to an end. But I was still struggling because it was the only thing I knew was my dad. If someone had told me by the time your dad passes away, it's going to hurt more than you'll ever know because you're losing your best friend, I would have said you're crazy. But that's what happened.
Hey.
What?
Figured out why you like junk.
What?
Why you like to fix things. Why you make something out of nothing all the time. They got a word for that.
What's that word?
It's redemption.
Redemption. Yeah. Hey. Hey, what is this note here? Right there. What's that note?
G.
Yeah. What's that note?
C.
C. All right.
G, C.
You got some competition now, boy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The biggest kind of moment where I realized I've kind of got an amazing dad was by my junior, senior year. It was when he started kind of going downhill and hospice kind of moved in. We had a hospice nurse during the day. We had a hospice nurse at night. The night hospice nurse was a guy that my dad really got close to. He was a really cool dude. He got killed in a car accident. And it was really traumatic for my dad. And my dad was like, I can't do it again. Like, don't give me another nurse. I can't go through this. The hospice nurse, she stayed in place, and then she kind of broke the rules and was like, I'm just going to report you need only a day nurse. And then she taught me how to give him his medicine as a senior in high school. I would sit with my dad from about 2 to 4 in the morning every night and do this. My dad and I had these unbelievable conversations from who I should or shouldn't be dating to what's going to happen after he's gone to apologizing and wanting forgiveness for all the things he had done. And there's nothing I look forward to more than being my dad for those couple hours. Every ounce of wisdom that you were supposed to get from your father, it was like we were in the fast lane, like catching up for lost time. That's when it kind of clicked and I realized that this is truly a godly man.
Better late than never.
We have three life lessons. Two of them we've already learned, and one we'll learn today. The first one is this, and I've stated it in the first person so that you can repeat it if you mean it. And it was this: I'm ready to completely trust God as my perfect Father. And I want to remind you that this is significant because we didn't make that up. We didn't say God's like a father. God said, I'm a father. I'm your father in heaven. He's not a moon god. He's not a sun god. He's not the mother goddess of the earth. He's not confused. And he's not confusing. He's the author of order and not of disorder. He has an undivided heart and an undivided love. He said, I am a father. This is how, by his own choice, that he displays himself to his people in the masculine. With power and presence and knowledge, he's full of justice and he's full of mercy. Identity for God is a non-issue. He is God our Father, settled once for all. And he is a good, good Father. He's perfect in every way. The psalmist says this, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good. Our Father is forgiving and good, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Abounding in love to all who call upon you. Our Father is forgiving and good and abounding in love. The psalmist says, among the gods, the small g gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Let me ask you, how many fathers do you have? How many daddies have you claimed in this life? Who's the author of what makes sense? Who puts the order in your life? And God said, there is no other God. I'm your Father. And listen to what the psalmist says in 86, in the last verse that I want to share here today. Verse 11, he says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? To say, Father, in this world, sometimes I change my mind. Sometimes I have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. And James said this, that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And see, he's not just unstable in his faith, he's unstable in everything he does, because one day he claims God as his Father and the next day he's not so sure. And he might bow down to an impersonator. But I want you to know there's freedom found in being able to say this and mean it. I'm ready to completely trust God as my perfect Father. We spent a lot of time talking about dads. In fact, I've heard the wave into the second week of our small groups as people are still talking about their father, still crying because of the completeness or incompleteness or the things we've done or the things we've tried. And that's great because that's where the healing comes. But in the end, we're not surrendering to God of our own understanding. We're not surrendering to God made in our image. We are surrendering to God the Father. So if you can say that with me. I am ready to completely trust God as my perfect Father. And then last week we spent time speaking about forgiveness. And the lesson that we would have learned is I'm ready to forgive, to be forgiven, and ready to forgive. Forgiveness is absolutely essential for life. That is, if you want to live free. If you like to be emotionally sick and like to be spiritually imprisoned, then take forgiveness off of your to-do list. But you won't find what you're looking for. See, we must all be forgiven by God, our Father. The Scripture says we're all like sheep who've gone astray, each to his own way. It's our nature to sin. We have violated the relationship with God from the beginning. And so we need to come to Him for forgiveness. And He made a way through Jesus Christ. All of our sin has been forgiven, past, present, and future. One man for all men, one time for all time. It centers on the cross. Through the cross of Christ, by God's grace, as we approach Him in faith. And then, not only do we get that one-time forgiveness, we have to seek God's forgiveness over and over and over again. And you might be mindful, as adopted children, when we sin, He doesn't unadopt us. We just need to go back to our Abba Father, our Daddy. John says this in 1 John to Christian people. He says, if you claim to be without sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. Is there anybody here who, after you became a Christian, you never sinned again? Raise your hand if you stopped sinning altogether. Even the Apostle Paul says, why do I do what I don't want to do? Why don't I do the things I set out to do? He said, I still struggle with that. And then listen to what John said. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So listen, you can come back to God anytime, all the time, after any sin. What are you waiting for? Now, not only do we seek God's forgiveness this way, we exercise forgiveness this way, the one another forgiveness. In a sense of the word, we have all become forgiveness dealers, especially with one another. Christians, we forgive a lot, right? I mean, don't we forgive all of the time? Isn't our life about forgiveness, even when we don't feel like it? There's a lot of times and a lot of offense. When Jesus was teaching about people, forgiving people, Peter voices our words. Jesus, how many times I got to do this? Like 7? And Jesus said, how about 70 times 7? Like infinitely. And so long as you live, you're going to be forgiven. Forgiving. You're going to be seeking forgiveness. If you don't, you'll put yourself in that prison. You'll live a life oppressed. So you might ask, will we ever be done forgiving each other? Here's the answer. Nope. Not until all things are made new and we live in perfection forever. So listen, I say about forgiveness, seeking forgiveness and forgiving others. Remember I told you last week the Bible's sort of rough on us because it says if you've offended somebody, go to them and make it right. And if somebody's offended you, you go to them and make it right. So you're always the one that's got to go. That's what the Scripture says. But listen, get used to that. And I want to encourage you to stop taking bunny trails and going the long way around. When forgiveness is due, don't live like you have an exemption because of the offenses in your life. Now, you get tax exemptions, but you don't get forgiveness exemptions. He said, do it. So my best advice is, just do it. And I've got to tell you, life is a lot more fun when we live in the freedom of forgiveness. Now, today's life lesson. Oh, I guess we should give you a chance to state that. Number 2. I'm stuck. There we go. If you want to say that with me, let's say it now. I'm ready to be forgiven and ready to forgive. And number 3, today's lesson. I'm ready for God to make new whatever needs made new in my life. Now I say that, and here's how I'm going to bring it out of you. I want you to answer this question. Can people really change? Do people ever really change, or they just put on a new hat, see? And I think if we went on the street and we asked, do people really ever change? I think most people would say no. In fact, it seems worldly wise to say people never really change. But I have to say, when we take that view, we're putting human thinking against God's thinking. And I'm going to vote for God's thinking every time. Because if people couldn't change, what's the Bible about? What are the commandments for? Why is there a cross if people don't change? I mean, the Word of God, His chosen path for us, is all about life change. Wouldn't you agree? In fact, look at this. God is in the business of making all things new. Not better, new. He's not about, you know, getting along in a better fashion. He says, let me recreate it. Let me remake it. There in Revelation 21, verses 3 to 5, John, writing down what he saw, says this, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." This is a vision of the future, when the present heavens and the present earth have been destroyed and made new. And in that new creation, there's no more tear, there's no more sorrow. You see, there's no more death, there's no more mourning, there's no more crying, there's no more pain, because the old stuff is gone. And then in verse 5, John says, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" And one day He'll do it. But listen, in the meantime, God specializes in making things new. He's in the business of taking broken people and broken relationships and making them new all over again. God's not in the business of reforming our lives. He's in the business of transforming our lives. He turns you into someone new at our salvation. And listen, over and over again, He can make your attitude new. He can make your patience new. He can make your mouth new. Whatever needs made new, He's the God who can do it. The word of the day is redemption. Now, we typically look at redemption as a Bible word, but it's really a very practical word. When we redeem something, we restore it to its original purpose. Whether like in that movie, it's that old, they call it a Jeep, but it's a Land Rover. I'm a little technical there. Okay, sort of bothers me, but not really. But they're taking something that was worn out and sort of lost and headed for the junk pile. And isn't that what God's done with us? That, you know, we were headed down the path the wrong way and the rest of the world said bye-bye. And God said, "Hey, I love you so much. I have a way. Come back home." So this is what God does. He redeems. He's a buyer backer. He's a rescuer from the junk pile. He's an avenger. He takes the wrong and makes it right. He's a kinsman redeemer. He preserves the integrity of that which had been broken. He's an expiator and a propitiator. He's our purchaser. And after that, He had made us in the first place. I got to thinking about that. Isn't that amazing? He manufactured us, and He put us into distribution, and then He went and paid full retail price for us to get us back. That'd be like you being the inventor of something, and you sold them all, and you needed one, and you go to the store and buy one and pay full price, but you're the one who made it in the first place. That's redemption. We belong to God. We sold out to sin. We couldn't make our own way. We couldn't get back to God. And He said, "I'll pay the way. I'll make that way. I'll pay the price." And it's not just in our salvation. It's in our Christian sin too. We can just never be good enough to make our way back to God. There's many times in our life we have to go, "Oh, here I am again, God, acting like my old self. I need the touch of Your hand." And so in redemption, God is amazing. We were His, and now we're His again. He's the creator and the rescuer of all of His creation. He makes things, and He makes things new, and He makes things new again. So I want you to think about this right now. What needs made new in your life today? What needs redeeming? For some, maybe it's your eternal destiny. See, maybe you're walking the path away from God, headed to hell, and you can turn that around by trusting God today. Maybe that needs redeeming. Get on God's path for your life. But for those who have already done that, maybe your attitude needs a little changing. Anybody need their attitude redeemed today? Ladies, raise your hand if your husband needs his attitude redeemed. Men, raise your hand if the women in your life need their attitude. gutless people. One. Maybe relationships need made new. Maybe husbands and wives have a great standoff going. Maybe it's lasted a week or a month or a year or a decade. And you're waiting for the other one. Guess who can make it right today? Our Father in heaven. Through forgiveness. Maybe it's your brother or your sister, your parent and your child. Maybe it's a friendship. Maybe your apathy towards sin needs changed. You know, we live in such a rough world today. We get spiritually calloused and we just think, what can I do about it? We learn to live with it. And I mean, I pray, God, keep my heart tender toward, you know, the horribleness of sin. Because if we lose that, then we lose the edge for carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ to win the world for eternal life. How about your apathy toward others or your spiritual laziness or spiritual lack of spiritual pursuits in your life? You're so selfish, or maybe you're on the money track. I don't know what it is, but listen, God can make it new. He can redeem it in an instant. He can make it new today. Do you believe that? So how about name one, two, three things right now that you say, God, I need you to make it new in my life. Now you're going to need a Bible today. So if you'll grab one out of the pew or get yours, and I have five or six great concepts about redemption that I'd like to share with you today. And the first one is called this, Redemption Illustrated. I'm stuck again. Hello? Thank you. Redemption Illustrated. I want you to go to these two places in the Old Testament. Find the book of Jeremiah, then find the book of Isaiah. And I want to show you a picture of redemption in the Bible. It's not the typical one you would think of. You'd think I'd take you to the cross, and we'll get there by the end. But I want you to go with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a prophet. He hears the voice of God, and he does what God says. He says what God says to do. And God gives him an assignment one day in Jeremiah chapter 18. It says in verse 1, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. He says, Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the potter's house. He says, Jeremiah, the prophet, you get up and you go down the street and go into the pottery barn. Now, in this one, they make the stuff right there. And what would Jeremiah expect to see? He'd see a lot of clay and he'd see a bucket of water and he'd see a potter's wheel. And he would see the potter go to work. And the clay is soft and malleable and the potter takes water from the bucket and pours on the clay and he spins it and he begins to put his thumbs down in the clay and create something just like potters do. And so it says, God told him, go to the potter's house. Go watch the potter work today. And Jeremiah, while you're there, I'll give you a message. I have this great object lesson for you while you're at the potter's house. And so Jeremiah says, so I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. And he says, I watched the potter begin to make something, and as he began to make it, let's say he was making a bowl of some sort, either there were little pebbles in the clay or there were air pockets in the clay, but the clay wasn't taking the shape like the potter wanted it to take shape. And Jeremiah says, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. And the picture would be that the potter, let's say he started to form that bowl and it just wouldn't work, and he just folded it in and turned it back into a lump, stopped the wheel, pressed it out, started the wheel again, and began again. Do you see the picture? God's like a potter in your life. We're to be like clay. And sometimes we're uncooperative clay. And he has to begin again. Now go to Isaiah, because Isaiah adds to the picture. In the book of Isaiah 64, beginning in verse 5. Keep in your mind that the clay here was remolded, it was remade, it was redeemed, so to speak. If it were not for the potter's hand, it would have been junk. Somebody just come along and threw it out because it wasn't round, it wasn't straight, it didn't work. But the potter knew exactly what to do. Now Isaiah, he's looking in on the spiritual condition of men and women. Isaiah 64, beginning in verse 5. And Isaiah says, how then can we be saved? I want to substitute a word there. How then can we be redeemed? How then can we be made new? How then can we be saved from the junk pile? And look at what Isaiah says in verse 6. Parenthetically, he says, what good are we? He said, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Isaiah says, you know what? The harder we try, the more visible it becomes. We just can't do it. In fact, you can try and try and try to be good or good enough, and it's just not going to work because all of us put together, we're unclean. And says, all of the righteous works we do to get right with God, here's what they amount to, a pile of rags in the corner. Now that's more graphic in Hebrew than it is in English. Here's what it says. It's like a pile of menstrual cloths that a woman's already used, thrown in the corner. So if you say, well, I'm a pretty good person, or we're a pretty good culture, or we're doing okay, I hope. See, it's back to if the good we've done outweighs the bad, then we must be acceptable. If the bad outweighs the good, then we're not. God says nobody's acceptable. In fact, try real hard. You're like a pile of rags in a corner. And then see what he says. He says, we all shrivel up like a leaf. When the life is gone, when the green is out, when the vitality is out of our lives, when we're not spiritually vital anymore, we shrivel up like a brown leaf. And it says, like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Just like the wind blows the leaves around in the fall, it's our sin that drives us. We don't have a father anymore. Sin becomes our daddy, and it just blows us wherever it wants us to go. We can't redeem ourselves. We need a rescuer, a redeemer, if we're going to be redeemed from sin and self. And look at verse 7. It's gotten really bad, and I say, oh my, because Isaiah says, no one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you. He said, everybody quit trying. And doesn't that describe our day? We don't try to explain God. We try to explain God away. Nobody's seeking God, Isaiah says. For you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. And it doesn't mean God threw us away. It means God can't stand to bear it any longer. And He releases us to our own rebellion to see if that will wake us up. Look at verse 8, though. There's the hope. Yet, O Lord. That's the but God of the Old Testament, the Ephesians 2:4 that we've been looking at. But God, we were dead, but God made us alive. And in the Old Testament here in Isaiah, yet, O Lord, even though our works are nothing more than a pile of rags, even though like we're a leaf blowing in the wind, even though no one seeks you, but God, yet, O Lord, you are our... Look at what it says. What's it say? You're our Father. Do you understand the power of dads? Now, see, we look on the earth and say, well, God must be like that. But you got to change that around. Any dad that's a half-good dad is an image of this Father because He's a good, good Father. And so we need our Father because He's the one who can change it. Look at the next phrase. We are clay and you are the potter. We are the work of your hand. And so we begin to see this illustration of redemption at the potter's house. That he says it was made and then it had to be remade. It had to be rescued from itself. It had to be pulled back out and the touch of the Father's hand had to go back upon it. Now I love it when Isaiah says, we're the work of your hand. See, the Bible says God made us in His image. And someone said somewhere along the line, we like to return the favor and make Him in our image. And listen, if you don't study the revelation of God's Word, you can't help but only do that. You will do that because we have to say, well, God must be like this, because we make our conclusions by observation instead of revelation. And if you make them by revelation, you'll see how God presents Himself. So just think about that. And I'm borrowing a phrase from the addiction council. They got it from the Bible, though. Here's what I would say. Here's a good thing. Let go and let God. How many times have you tried to make and remake yourself? He's the potter. We're the clay. Could you imagine if when Jeremiah went to the potter's house, the potter started making the clay pot, and the clay pot became animated and said, "Don't touch me!" Or said, "I don't want to be a bowl. I'm going to be a pitcher." Whatever it might be. But the clay, you see, is in the trust of the potter's hand. So can you say to God today, "You're the potter of my life. I'm the clay. Have your way, Mr. Potter." It's freeing. And life is a lot more fun if we'll let go and let God. So now I'd like to speak about redemption perfected. Two verses from the New Testament, if you can find the book of Titus chapter 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And by the way, if you try to look these up and you find them, you'll get a lot more out of it than just listening, just because we like to have those things in front of us. But in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, we're going to read something. But as we do, I want to remind you that God leaves nothing undone. He perfects everything He starts. And He perfected redemption in His Son. The picture we're about to see is the pinnacle of redemption. God is really into His only begotten Son, and He's also really into His adopted sons and daughters. Titus 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might," what? "Redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people who are now zealous for good works." You see the switch? We used to be zealous for worldly lust. We used to be zealous for ungodliness. We didn't live serious-mindedly. We didn't live righteously. We sought the God of the present age instead of being godly in the present age. Now that we have our eyes on Jesus, because He is our Redeemer, we live completely differently, and we are now zealous for good works. So listen, we have been rescued by Jesus. He paid the ransom price with His own life. We are no longer under bondage of lawlessness. We now deny ungodliness. We deny worldly pleasure. We are now serious-minded about that which is immoral and unethical. We no longer laugh at sin. We now revel in the things that are pure and lovely and praiseworthy. And we live in a godly and righteous way, and we're ready to fulfill what God has called us to do because we have been redeemed. Now look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. About God it says, "He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." I mean, get that picture, get that switch. Perfect righteousness, Jesus Christ, who never sinned, became sin of all the world. And those who sinned became God's perfect righteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you want to say biblically, what does redemption look like when it's carried out in full? That's what it looks like. What an exchange. Now, what good would any of this be if we defined righteousness and we illustrated righteousness and we showed you the perfect picture of righteousness? What good would it be if it was not applied to our lives? And there's where we'll spend some time. And then I want to show you two pictures when righteousness was put on display. So here's a verse we need to look at, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. I just love this. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. He or she was made, and now he or she is made over. We're not just made better, we're made new. And it says, for those who have been made new in Christ, old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. And boy, there's a litmus test for us. To say, am I done with the old things? Or are the old things still fun and interesting to me? And if they are, maybe you've not been made new. Has everything become new? Or am I just trying to behave a little bit better? Like not get caught? Well, listen, I just want to talk about me for a minute. Somewhere around 40 years ago, I got a new life. I started walking down the road with a new destiny. And now I have a new attitude. It's an all new me. I don't talk like I used to talk. I don't treat God like I used to treat God. I don't treat people like I used to treat people. I don't think like I used to think. I'm not driven by money or stuff. The visible stuff is necessary for getting through this life, but the money and things, they're just markers on the playing board to measure against how everybody else is doing. It's sort of like the game of life, you know, to see how many houses and lands and, you know, how many kids are in the car and how much money is saved up, but none of it counts for eternity. And I now value the things that are right and good. I want to help people instead of making fun of them. Listen, before I was redeemed, I was a specialist at making fun of people. It's shameful. The kids in special ed, when I was in junior high, took a verbal beating from me, and I thought it was so funny. Now it makes me cry. That's what the book of James says. That which used to make you laugh should make you cry, and that one does. To think, how could I ever treat a person? How could I say the things? How could I get everybody to laugh because Bob was being funny? Wasn't funny. I use my house for God because it's really God's house. I use my car for God because it's God's car. My whole attitude's different. I'm a lot more loving and a lot more kind and a lot more patient. I didn't used to have self-control, but it becomes easier and easier to say yes to the right stuff and no to the wrong stuff. I never thought life could be so fulfilling. It's really fun trusting God for things eternal and things temporal. I become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven instead of a citizen of the kingdom of the world. I'm now just an alien passing through as I make my way home. And see, that's the power of being made new. It's not like just being better than I was yesterday. God said, Bob, the old Bob died. This is a whole new guy. And that's exactly the picture of redemption. Now, I wish I could say, ever since that day, I've never had a problem since. And I've always thought, you know, what if Christians never had problems? Wouldn't everybody want to become a Christian? In fact, Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have trouble. So why did I sign up for this? Because it's the right thing. It's the way to go. It's what God said do. So let me address from the Scripture a couple of things about living life as a Christian. I call this one jars of clay. I didn't make it up. It comes from 2 Corinthians 4. Find that in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It would be good. It's right before chapter 5. If you found 5, you can just go back to 4 right now. But the Apostle Paul, I mean the guy Jake taught us about for a month, the God-hater man, I mean the Jesus-hater man, the God-lover, the Jesus-hater, okay, went around killing Christians. In Corinthians, he says, let me tell you a little bit about life and ministry. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in 7. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Here's what he says. He says, your life in this world, isn't it interesting at the potter's house it was soft, malleable clay? Now we're clay pots. I mean, you've got to think of a terracotta flower pot. Some of the kids may not even know what that is because they're still terracotta colored, but they're made out of plastic. But us old people, we know what, you know, a clay vessel is or clay sewer tiles. They break easy, and that's what Paul says. You know, outwardly, we're easily broken. And here's how he says it. He says, living this life, we are hard-pressed on every side. Can anybody relate to that? Seems like sometimes nothing goes our way. He says, but we're not crushed. We don't give up. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. I cannot answer some questions that even I ask. How can our culture think the way it thinks? I don't know. How can perfectly sound Christians, you know, just walk away from God? I don't know. How can I preach such a good sermon on Sunday and live such a horrible life Monday through Friday? I don't know. It's not that bad, but it's not perfect. He says, we're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. Even when we think God's not there, He's there. He never gives up on us. Do you know that? God will never abandon you. You might abandon Him, but He won't abandon you. He says, and we're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Even when we're dead, we're just half dead. So He says, the clay is easily broken now, but God never gives up. And then look at verses 16 through 18, same chapter. He says, therefore we do not lose heart. Outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. He separates the physical man from the spiritual man. He says the physical man is on the way out. But the spiritual man, he's getting better day by day. And he says our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Look up here. This is a balance scale. He says as heavy as the burdens are, the glory on the other side will outweigh them all. Now I have a hope that's true. Because it doesn't feel like that now, but I haven't received the glory yet. I live by faith and not by sight. And then Paul says this, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You know those areas of your life that need redeemed? Quit trying to fix them yourself. Quit using human reasoning. It says here, anything that's temporal or is visible is temporal. Money can't fix your problems. New clothes won't fix your problem. A bigger house won't fix your problems. See, God needs to fix you from the inside out. It's the eternal things that we dwell in. So as I close, let's put redemption on display first with a parade. It's Palm Sunday. You saw that illustrated with the kids, and didn't they do a great job? And we're going to have another parade at the end of church, right, Andy? So you don't have to wear robes and get palms, but there's a whole other batch of kids coming out to sort of do the same thing with a new song, right? But 1 week before Jesus rose from the dead, He entered Jerusalem. And there was a crowd with Him, and there was a crowd coming to Him. A lot of times we miss that in the Scripture. And as He entered in, they broke off branches of palm trees, and they laid them down because it was sort of a mimicking a victory parade. They didn't have all the plans made, and He didn't ride a white steed like He does in Revelation. He rode the donkey colt. John 12, beginning in 12, it says, the next day, the great crowd had come for the feast, heard that Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem, and they took palm branches and went out to meet Him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it as it is written, "Don't be afraid, O daughter of Zion, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand this. Only after he was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and they had done these things to him. But I just want you to put yourself in that crowd. One Sunday, here comes Jesus. And we're in the crowd and we're shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna!" Anybody know what that means? Save us, God save. Save us, save us! Redeem us, redeem us! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And then he was put on display by the end of the week on a cross. Get that. From a parade where they're shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," to hanging on a cross where they're saying, "You are the King of Israel. If you're Him, save us, save yourself." And they mocked Him and they beat Him and they spit upon Him. But that's why He came, and He knew that's why He came. Listen to what He says in John 12, 32 and 33. In John 12, 32, He says, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself." He said, redemption will be put on display when they plant that pole in the ground and I'm lifted above the surface of the globe. Doesn't mean when I'm lifted up, when we sing about Him, when we preach about Him, when we read the Scripture. He said, when they put me on that pole and hang me on that cross. See verse 33? He said this to show the kind of death He was going to die. He said, that's when I'm calling all men, come and get healed. Come and be made new. And listen, I don't just go to the cross for salvation, the initial salvation. I go to the cross to be saved. And I don't mean re-saved. I mean to be redeemed, to be renewed, to be made new, to turn things over, over and over and over again. You go to the cross to meet Jesus. I hope you do the same. So if you've been waiting to say, "God, I'm waiting for God to show me, I need a sign from the Lord," all we can say is, here's your sign: the cross of Jesus Christ. So what is it that needs made new in your life? God is a redeemer. He's a buyer backer. He's an expiator, a propitiator. He's the one who can make it new and make it new again. He's just waiting on you. And I want to remind you, better late than never. If you can, I'd like you to get on your knees. I want to pray for everybody here. If you can, I'd like you to get on your knees. If you can't, that's okay. And you can come out in the aisle, kneel down if you want. If you can't, turn around where you are. But for sure, I'd like everybody to bow their heads. We have said this. We started out saying, "I'm ready to completely trust God as my perfect Father." Then we said, "I'm ready to be forgiven and ready to forgive." And today we've said, "I'm ready for God to make new whatever needs made new in my life." So as I pray, you pray. Turn it over to God. And as I pray, maybe you can agree with me in prayer. Because life change is what it's all about. Father, we come before You this day, and it's a good thing we don't know what's going on in each other's hearts or minds or lives, because we sure would judge one another. And we would say to each other, "You're beyond hope." But I thank You that You're a good, good Father. You're never surprised by our sin or rebellion, by our evil thoughts, by our abominations before You. Yet You don't ever turn Your back on us. And so this day I come as a shepherd just to say, "Here we are, Lord." And maybe there's one, two, three here today who have never trusted you to buy them back with the blood of your Son, to deliver them from the bondage of sin once forever. And your word tells us if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, we are redeemed, we are delivered, we're bought back, we're taken from the junk pile and put into the pile of that which is precious to you. And so, Father, if there's a man or woman, boy or girl here today who would just cry out to Jesus, say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, would that transaction be real in their life today? And your word says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe one, two, three are here to do that today. And Father, I pray for relationships. And I ask, Lord, that we would stop thinking about our friends and our neighbors and our family. Who needs healed up in relationships? I pray that every person here, every woman would think about herself, every man think about himself. Not about what our wife should do, or our husband should do, or our kids should do, but Father, each one think about themselves in relationships to say, you know what, I owe so-and-so an apology, and I'm going to make it right today. And I need to let go and forgive so-and-so, and I'm going to do it today. Father, if we don't do it, we really don't understand it, because the power is in the obedience. I do pray for marriages that are at a standoff and a standstill. And Lord, we justify our stance because we're really hurt. It reminds me of the older son back in that parable we looked at last week in the prodigal son. The older son was really hurt. And in a sense, he was really right and really righteous because he was defending the father's estate. But he just needed to shift his attitude from what it was to joining the father to say, my brother's come home. He was dead and now he's alive. And Lord, I just pray for husbands who have murdered their wives with hatred, that they would repent, confess it, let it go. And Father, for wives who have been so hurt. And Lord, there's one offense piled on another one. And they should never have been treated the way they're treated. I pray, Father, that they can see, you know, the depth of the heap and the height of the cross and say, that one's more powerful. And that, Father, all of the callous could be taken off today. And it could be a good day for those marriages. Father, I pray for lousy attitudes. Not that we would have them, but that we would lose them. And Lord, give us patience and kindness. Help us especially to be ready to minister to people who aren't just like us. And we live in a world where there's lots of people, you know, in a downward spiral. And we just stand there and watch. Help us, Lord, to reach out. Give us courage. I pray for the students in this room that you would give them the courage to continue to stand for that which is good and right and true. And Lord, that the attention be drawn to you, not to them. And Father, sometimes it's just obedience to the principles of the Word without quoting the book, chapter, and verse. But when we do it, the blessing is still there. I pray, Father, for the power of redemption in lives and homes and the church today. Would you have your way amongst us? In Jesus' name.